welcome to today's edition of Faith Working, a ministry to spread the Word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host for the next half hour, and I want to welcome you to this episode of Faith Working Radio. Today's broadcast marks the continuing in a series of programs on the intersection of current events and our historic Christian faith. I'm glad to have Pastor Alan Burrow from the King's Congregation in the studio with me today. How are you today, Alan?
I'm doing great. How about you?
I'm doing fine, thanks. Hey, it's been really fun to get started in a new series, putting together these radio episodes. And we're really talking about a topic that you have entitled An Urgent Call to Christians in America. Tell me a little bit about that.
Well, it comes from something that God laid on my heart really 4 or 5 years ago as I was praying, just reflecting on America, you know, all the blessings that God has showered on her in the past, how he has used her as a beacon to the world in so many ways. And then the way that America as a whole, not everybody, but as a whole, America has been turning away from God, and just how we're really on a downward trek.
Right.
And there's a great need for reformation and revival. And so it just became a great burden for me, a desire to see that reformation and revival. And it always begins with God's own people waking up.
Right. Right. Yeah. So, you know, the word, as you've pointed out before, the word crisis goes around a lot, mm-hmm. The idea of a crisis mentality. And how would you respond to the question, is this series of broadcasts, is it just another expression of the church being kind of reactionary, of kind of finding something to worry about? Is that what this comes from, or is this an expression of something else?
No, it's not a reaction. In fact, the first thing that I am calling the church to do is to take a look around, to take an assessment.
Okay.
Because we've been busy. I mean, Christians have been busy. They've been working hard, praying hard, been engaged in the culture war, doing a lot. I want that to continue, but I think there's a need for us to take an assessment as we go forward, because I think there's some things that we're not doing. I think there's some dimensions that we have left out, which are vital, and they explain why our results have not been what we would hope for. And when you compare those results to, let's say, our forefathers in the faith who settled this country,
right,
you look at their far fewer numbers, their far less resources than what we have, and yet their far greater power at changing the world,
right,
at, you know, laying the foundations for America. And that's one of the things I want Christians today to think about, you know, compare our forefathers in the faith.
Right.
You know, we talk about our Christian heritage. Let's take a look at that Christian heritage, because we're not getting the results that they got.
Right.
I think there's some things we need to get.
Okay.
Yeah.
So maybe being far different than just a typical reactionary response, you're calling us for just the opposite. You're calling us to reflect and not to make our decisions just based on headlines or make our decisions based on the frenzy of the moment, but rather to take a larger assessment.
Right, because I think that, again, our forefathers in the faith, our Christian heritage in America, they spoke to these issues. They
right.
knew what it was to go through a crisis. And we need to look at some differences between the way they held the Christian faith and the way we hold it. And the second thing we need to do, which is even more important, is to go back to the scriptures. We need to look where our forefathers looked to find that powerful faith that they had. And I think that the Bible speaks very directly to these issues.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible also speaks to the fact that it's very difficult for God's people in the midst of crisis
right.
to identify the root issues.
Of
because
course.
Because the economic issues and the political issues and the national security issues are so loud. They're screaming and they're real.
Yes.
But there's other issues that are root issues, and that's always historically been very difficult for God's people to grasp.
Yeah.
And it's something that I think we've got to get.
Yeah, good. Well, I think that's great counsel. So to help us in that process, maybe for those of us who have some awareness of the history of our own nation, we're familiar with some of the most notable names in American history, the names of George Washington, the names of John Adams, the names of Thomas Jefferson. But from our conversation last time, you said that politics was really kind of downstream from culture, and that the politics that we see embodied in the Declaration of Independence, in the War for Independence, and in all of the works of the political founders of the United States, that those were really the product of something that had come before. And I'm wondering if there might be some names in American history or the history of the founding of the continent that would help us to anchor these ideas. Where did these ideas come from that, mm-hmm. that came to create mm-hmm. what we now know as the early years of the United States?
Yeah, and I think the big picture, the big point that you're alluding to there is something that's very important for us to get as Christians, because I think that it's easy for us to think that the foundation of our country is the Constitution.
Right.
Or maybe the Constitution together with the Declaration of Independence, that that's the foundation of our nation, of our culture, of our society. And it is not. You know, the Constitution is a governmental document.
Right.
But those are the product of something. They don't come about in a vacuum.
Right.
They are the product of a particular culture.
Right.
And a culture is always the product of a faith. If you don't have a common faith, and it doesn't mean that every single last person in the country has to adhere to it, but if you don't have overall a common faith
right.
that produces a common worldview, you don't have a culture. And so the foundation of our country is the faith of our forefathers who settled this country, their faith,
mm-hmm.
which produced the culture,
right.
which produced the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. And so we're all familiar with the story. Of course, the Pilgrims and the Puritans were the ones who came over. They came over for religious reasons, and they had a particular view of the faith where they had a very high view of the victory of Christ.
Okay.
You know, they believed, and the analogy that I used in the monologue, which we did last time, was D-Day versus Dunkirk.
Right.
You know, they believed that Jesus, in his victory, had inaugurated and launched a cosmic D-Day, and that the Great Commission was the invasion order. They believed right. that we were on offense. They believed that everything was to be claimed for Christ. There was nothing out of bounds. There was no religious, sacred, secular divide to them.
Right.
That was a complete nonsensical to them. All of life was sacred because all of life belonged to Jesus, because he had won it all.
Right.
And they believed that even though many hardships awaited them, even though, you know, after the great victory at D-Day, there were many more battles to fight. There,
sure.
You know, there was the Battle of the Bulge, and there was many dangers and so forth. But the seminal victory had been won.
Right.
And so they believed that victory was guaranteed, and that the world was going to be won for Christ, that the Great Commission wasn't simply a good idea, that when Christ says, "I'm with you always to the end of the age," it was his guarantee that before his return, the Great Commission was going to be fulfilled.
Right.
And they did not think it was going to be fulfilled by having a Bible study in each one of the nations, or having a summer beach project, you know, in each place. That to them was not fulfilling. They believed the Great Commission meant exactly what Jesus says: make the nations my disciples.
Right.
Now, of course, that means that all the individuals have to be converted. You know, you have to have eggs to have omelets.
Right.
You know,
right.
But they believe that both of them were involved. All the individuals and all the nations, as nations, were going to be disciples of Christ. They were going to confess him as Lord, and they were going to follow him in his teachings. And so that was the faith. That's what gave them the faith to cross the Atlantic Ocean.
Right.
to start with. That's what gave them their really kind of a sunny determination in the worst of circumstances, mm-hmm. because they believed that Christ's victory was assured. Mm-hmm. And so that concrete was poured very deeply
right.
in the early days of the colonies.
Right.
And then later in the 1700s, there was another pouring of concrete of the same faith. And that's what's known as the Great Awakening.
Okay.
And, of course, that was involved the preaching of George Whitefield and John Wesley and others. Well, one of the main thinkers and influences in the Great Awakening was Jonathan Edwards,
okay.
who was a pastor in the church in Massachusetts. Even many secular historians argue that Jonathan Edwards is the greatest mind that America's ever produced.
Okay.
But anyway, there was this great emphasis on turning back to God and conversion and all of life being brought under the lordship of Christ. That was all part of the Great Awakening. And Edwards and Whitefield and Wesley, they all held this same view, this kind of D-Day view of the Great Commission, and that Christ was going to win the world, and it was all going to happen before he returned, and they saw the Great Awakening as one step in that. Well, the Great Awakening occurred in the 1730s, 1740s, into the 1750s,
right.
and it had a huge impact on America right before the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution.
Right.
So here's this same faith that the forefathers have held that is now being revived. That same concrete is being poured again. And again, that's what really shaped the culture that produced the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and so forth. It doesn't mean that every single one of the men involved in the Constitution or Declaration of Independence were all Christians. It's pretty strong evidence that, Franklin may have been a deist, a lot of dispute about Jefferson, but still, they were part of this overall world view.
Right.
And it really had a shaping influence.
As we're continuing our discussion with Pastor Alan Burrow, one of the things that you mentioned last time when we were together is the idea of the potency of the faith of the founders of this nation and of the culture which produced the breaking away from Great Britain, which produced the Constitution and the kinds of anchors that Americans see now as the beginning of the nation. You're saying that those documents were really the product of something that had already been accomplished in the creation of a real Christian culture, mm-hmm. but that Christian culture was identified and maybe characterized by a kind of a potency that we're not familiar with in contemporary right. evangelical thought.
Right, yeah. I mean, and that's what really stands out. I agree with all the Christian culture warriors out there that love to point to our Christian heritage, but we actually need to take a look at it because our forefathers in the faith, we share their orthodoxy, but we don't share their potency, and we need to take a long look at that and ask ourselves why, because they believed things differently than we do. They held the lordship of Christ in a different way, and I think it explains their potency, and so we need to take a look at what they believed, and then we need to look where they looked to find that faith, which is to the Bible itself. I mean, we've got today, you look at how many people claim to be born-again Christians in America. We have tens of millions.
Right.
We also have tens of millions of dollars that have been given and invested in the culture war. Compare that to what our forefathers in the faith had. How many numbers did they have?
Right.
How much money did they have?
Right.
Far less resources than we have had and invested in this culture war when they had far more impact on the world. I mean, Christ used them to change the world. We've had 40 years of culture war, and we're still on a downward slide.
Right.
Our victories have been few and short-lived.
Right.
Our victories have only served to kind of slow down our descent. You know, they have not come close to reversing the tide. And that's particularly true when you look at moral issues and cultural issues. Sometimes we have a bit of a turnaround economically, a short turnaround politically, but still, I mean, the whole 50-yard line keeps shifting
right. Leftward
politically, downward morally and
right. Spiritually,
and in spite of all this investment. And I'm not being a cynic here. I've been part of the culture war. My hat's off, and a big thank you to all those who have been, and keep up the good work. But
right. We've
got to recognize that all we're doing through the normal culture war efforts is slowing down how fast we're moving toward the cliff, which is a worthy goal.
Right, right.
But we're still headed toward the cliff. The only thing that's going to turn things around is we have to turn back to that faith. The Constitution, all of those things, we can cite them as much as we want. They're not going to keep us from going over the cliff.
Right.
Only the faith that produced the Constitution will keep us from going over that cliff.
Right.
And so we have got to add that to what we've been doing. We have got to start doing the things uniquely toward God and seeking His blessing
right. And
having a new great outpouring of that faith, because that's the only way to pour concrete.
Right.
And what we've got here is a foundation problem.
Right, yeah.
Yeah.
So let's say that our listeners here are agreeing that we can recognize that there is a real shift in potency, that we may share the same tenets of the faith, that we may share the same conviction of the inspiration of the Word,
mm-hmm.
we may memorize the Great Commission, we may be familiar with those sorts of things. But if we can say, yeah, that there really does seem to be a difference in what the Christians of today and the Christians of 250 years ago have been able to accomplish. There's a difference in potency, as you describe.
Mm-hmm.
How would you maybe summarize what that difference is? What gave the faith of the founders of this nation the potency that we lack today?
Well, I think it's what I mentioned earlier, and that is they believed that Christ, through His victory, had initiated a great D-Day invasion, and the Great Commission was the invasion order. And over 100 years ago, there was a great shift in the evangelical faith in America, where they saw Christ having initiated a great Dunkirk, great evacuation, and that it then brought into the faith kind of a divide between sacred and secular. To our forefathers in the faith, and to Edwards, and to Wesley and Whitfield, and these men, life was seamless. You know, all of life was sacred because Jesus had died and was Lord of all of it. And so the Lordship of Christ was something that was supposed to govern our individual hearts, it was supposed to govern churches, and it was supposed to govern nations and communities. As we moved toward more of a view of Christ initiating a great evacuation, then this sacred-secular divide came into the way evangelicals tended to view the faith. They saw religion, Christianity, in pietistic terms,
okay. Meaning
that it belonged in the individual heart, in my private heart, or maybe within the four walls of the church. But it did not, they saw the public square and the rest of life as somehow being kind of carnal, kind of secular, and the faith didn't go there.
Mm-hmm.
And so long before the Supreme Court began interpreting the First Amendment by taking Jefferson's phrase, separation of church and state, and turning it around and using it as a means of eradicating religion, and specifically Christianity. They haven't tried to eradicate all religion, but Christianity, they've tried to eradicate any semblance of it
right. In
the public square. Long before the Supreme Court began interpreting the First Amendment in that way, Christians were communicating to this culture that, oh, Christianity just belongs in my heart. Religion just belongs in my heart. And so there's a sense in which when our culture tells us that our views and that our faith isn't welcome in the public square, they're kind of repeating to us what we've been teaching them mm-hmm. for over a century.
Yeah, so there has been a shift from a Christianity that was an outward faith, a Christianity that worked through the hands and the feet of the church, into a Christianity that has been in retreat, a Christianity that has been happy to give, for example, social concerns over to the state. So now there's a welfare state, right? So the church is no longer responsible for taking care of people. Rather, we've turned that over to the state, and the state has been very happy to take right. over that that particular duty.
What our forefathers understood, I think, that we need to recapture is that it's not really about what we can do. It's about what Christ can do. It's a matter of, are we a people with whom Christ is pleased to associate himself and to show his power? For the Bible assures us, you know, that God is always looking. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may show himself powerful on behalf of those whose hearts are wholly his. And that's where we need to see that there's a big difference between asking Jesus for some help with our politics or our economics or right. our national security.
Right.
And acknowledging Jesus as the Lord of politics in economics and national security.
Right.
Why should Jesus show himself mighty on a behalf of a people who do not recognize his lordship over all of life,
mm-hmm.
even though they're genuine believers?
Right.
Why should he show himself mighty on behalf of such a people? The first thing he wants is some real loyalty. And that's where we need to look at the faith of our forefathers and then look where they look to find that faith, which is in the scriptures.
So the scriptures, they're going to create for us a picture of a faith, of a God that claims dominion over all realms, mm-hmm. over all space, mm-hmm. over all time. And that's going to be in direct conflict with some of the mantras of today's culture.
Sure, but that's always the case.
Okay.
You know, that's why the early Christians were martyred, because the Roman Empire, the public faith of the Roman Empire was the declaration that Caesar is Lord. The deification of Caesar was, it really wasn't a belief that he personally was a god. What it was a way of worshiping the genius of the Roman Empire, the genius of Rome.
Okay.
And so you could believe in any idol, any god, any number of gods you wanted to, as long as Caesar was Lord. Christians wouldn't say that. And so they said Jesus is Lord. Under the more modern sacred secular divide that,
right.
that Christians see, there was no reason for the early Christians to die. They knew nothing of this sacred secular divide. Jesus is Lord meant Jesus is Lord.
Right.
Jesus is Lord meant Caesar is not.
Okay.
You know, and that's why they died. Caesar didn't care what kind of personal religion or who your personal savior was in your personal heart or what your private religious experience was. The more the merrier. They didn't care.
Right.
But Caesar was Lord. He's the one who brings grace and peace to the world and so forth.
Right.
And the Christians said no. So the true Christian faith has always gotten into hot water for being exclusivist.
Okay.
But Jesus is the only one who saves.
Right.
And he is the only Lord.
Right.
And all of life should be under his word. So what came about in this big shift over a century ago, when we began seeing Jesus as inaugurating a great Dunkirk, we're supposed to wait to be evacuated. In other
right.
words, history is going to go down, 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 and then Jesus is going to evacuate us out at the last minute.
Right.
And so the Great Commission kind of turns into kind of an underground railroad, you know, where we try to convert a few of Satan's souls and smuggle them across the border to heaven, where Jesus has some real power.
Yeah.
And it's like, yes, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but for whatever inexplicable reason, he's not asserting his lordship here and now over all nations, you know. And so if he's our general, then how can we fight over ground he's not fighting over?
Right.
Okay. And so that really becomes the big issue. That was the big shift in the way the faith was seen. Just say the Great Commission. Just listen to the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make all nations my disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Does that sound like an invasion order or an evacuation order? I mean, just on the face of it, it does not sound like an evacuation order.
Right, right.
You know, it sounds like he's claiming everything.
Right.
And that's what our forefathers in the faith believed.
Right.
There was a grandness and a smallness to it at one and the same time.
Okay.
They saw it as covering all of life, as being huge, encompassing everything. And at the same time, they saw it as permeating into the little crevices, every little detail of life. And that's why they believed everything that we were called to do, changing a diaper, being a blacksmith, being a farmer, was just as sacred as preaching a sermon or witnessing to somebody.
Right.
And that's the way they saw life. So it gave all of life this kind of a delight and a great significance.
Yes. Well, this has been Faith Working Radio, a ministry to spread the word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host, with Alan Burrow, pastor of the King's Congregation, a church in Meridian, Idaho. We invite you to join us again next week as we continue to seek God's ministry in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and in our communities through his word. More sermons and archives of these radio programs are available at faithworking.com. Or for more information about our church, find us online at thekingscongregation.com.